If you need a Bible, please raise a hand and a steward will bring you one. But we're back this evening in Matthew chapter 5 and the first 16 verses. I hope you're not getting bored of reading the same text every week. There's a danger that we can have that attitude, but actually this is the Word of God. And so we're going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Now when he, that's Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." This is God's word to us this evening. Father, your word describes itself many times as light. And we ask that the light of your word tonight might shine into the darkness of our sinful natures and expose sin to us. That the light of your word might point us afresh to Jesus, who is all that we need. Father, please would we have our eyes open to see what your word is showing us tonight. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Many of you will be very familiar with the simple but highly competitive game of snakes and ladders. Anyone play that as they were growing up? Anyone still play it? We have a few games in the Howard House. Very competitive game. Now, what's the aim of the game, if you're not familiar with this? It's a very simple aim, isn't it? You've got to get to the top first. You've got to be the one who gets above everyone else to grab the prize for yourself. It's a very simple aim. But you see, as you have this aim, as you play the game, it deeply impacts the way you affect others when you play, doesn't it? The fact that I want to grab this prize, the fact that I want to get to the top first, means that I rejoice when someone slides down a snake. It means that I'm envious when someone climbs a ladder above me. It means I am proud, especially when you get that long ladder. Do you know that one that goes all the way up? When you get that one, boy, do you let the people around the table know that you are good. It's a very simple game. But the fact that we want to grab the prize for ourselves, that's the whole point of the game, deeply affects and impacts the way that we treat others that we play with. Now, why am I going on about snakes and ladders? Well, very simply, can I tell you that by nature, all of us in this room live life like we're playing snakes and ladders. We live life like we're those who want to grab the prize for ourselves, whatever that prize might be. We live life like we want to get to the top first, whatever the top may be. And because that's what we want to do, because we are prize grabbers, we're top grabbers, it deeply impacts and affects the way we treat others. We start rejoicing when we climb above others. We rejoice when we see others slide down snakes. And we're envious when people climb above us. Can I just prove this is true for a moment? Think about, if for those of us who drive, think about the car park, okay? It's a busy car park, it's Christmas, you know, you're trying to get your shopping in, and there's one space in the car park, and you see it from 2 aisles away. What do? You drive like a lunatic to get to that space and make sure that you get there above everyone else. Or you're in Sainsbury's and the queues are massive. What do? Well, you kind of do this eyeing up thing, don't you? You sort of think, well, which queue is going to have less people? Oh, it's that one over there. How do I get? I've got to get there. And you push your trolley like a lunatic to make sure you get to that queue. Why? Because by nature, we're self-grabbers. We're prize grabbers. We want for ourselves comfort and our reputation. And we want to get it for ourselves. And we will get on top of everyone else that we can to make sure that we get that prize. We do life like we're playing snakes and ladders. By nature, we are self-grabbers. And it's little wonder then, isn't it, that the message that our world pumps out is that it's the self-assertive, it's the self-interested who climb to the top first. It's little wonder, isn't it, that our world says that it is the self-interested, we could put it like this, using the verse that we've got in front of us, who inherit the earth. That's the way by nature that we do life, isn't it? And if we're honest, you know that's true. And it's into this giant game of snakes and ladders that Jesus turns from the crowds that are around him in Matthew 5, and he turns to his disciples and he says to them, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." He turns to his disciples, to those that he has already called, to those who are dependently following him, to those who are forgiven by Jesus, to those who, because of their faith and trust in Jesus, have already been put in the best place they could possibly be. He turns to them and he says, "You can stop playing the game. You can stop playing snakes and ladders. You can stop being a self-grabber, a prize grabber." The bringing of Jesus, of people into the best place, sets us free to stop grabbing things for ourselves and to treat others really differently as a result. And that's why when Jesus turns to his disciples and says to them, "Blessed are the meek," I think he's saying this. He is saying that the best life is the self-giving life. The best life is the self-giving life, not the self-grabbing life that has a deep impact on the way we treat others. Or to put it another way, and this might be helpful, but it's this idea that we are to show meekness, not meanness. Does that make sense? Meekness is the way that we affect others. Meanness affects the way that we treat others. Now, why do I put it like that? Well, very simply, because this word meek is a word that's really talking about the way that we treat others. It's actually a really difficult word to define. I thought, to start with, when Johnny gave us this passage, I thought, oh, great. But then I thought, I don't actually know what the word meek means. And I thought that's partly because I'm just not very clever and I thought I'm not very good with words. But actually, it's a very difficult word to define. It's sometimes translated in the Bible the word gentle. And it nearly always comes hand in hand with the word humble. So it kind of gives you a feel for this word. Now, the danger for us in this room is we hear the word meek, and very often we automatically think weak. We think, it's the kind of the person who gets walked all over. Or we hear the word meek, and we think, it's about temperament. It's the laid-back people, you know, who just don't care what happens to them. Well, neither of those are what the word means in the Bible. It's all about the way that we treat others. The way we think about others, the way that we engage with others. Meekness is seen in our dealings with others. So if you were to go around and say, okay, well, how do you spot a meek person? You'd know by the way they treat you. That's how you experience meekness. To be meek means to have a controlled desire to be a self-giver, not a self-grabber. To be meek starts on the inside. This is why it's addressed to disciples of Jesus. Meek on the inside leads to meekness on the outside. Me on the inside leads to meanness on the outside. Meek on the inside means that I, because of where Jesus has brought me to, because of the gospel, I've come to a right view of myself. That's what the Beatitudes are saying that we've already seen, isn't it? We've seen that it's about being poor in spirit. I see myself as someone who comes to God and has got nothing. I'm bankrupt. Someone who is meek is someone who understands that sin is to be mourned over. They see themselves rightly. And they have a huge view of God, a God who's in control, a God who is good. Meek starts on the inside. And it expresses itself on the outside in the way we treat others. But me on the inside, when life is about me, when it's about my comfort, when it's about me winning arguments, when it's about me getting the parking spaces, when I am God and there is no place for God in my life, then suddenly I treat people with meanness on the outside. I'll do anything to get to that parking space. I'll do anything to get to that queue. I'll do anything to win that argument because it's about me. And Jesus is saying tonight to disciples, to those who he has called, to those who are trusting him, he says, the best life is the self-giving life. And simply this evening, I want to use the remainder of our time to just engage with this teaching of Jesus in three ways that I hope, whether we're here tonight as a Christian or whether we're here as a non-Christian, will help us to understand what this means for us. And that particularly if we're Christians here this evening, we might just take some small steps forward in what it looks like to live the meek life that Jesus is talking about. And the first thing I want to show us this evening, it's the distinctive way that Jesus treats us. Meekness is the distinctive way that Jesus treats us. There's a story told, and I've probably got it wrong somewhere along the line, but there's a story told of a Bible college in Australia. And they were having to make some cuts for financial reasons. And so the principal of the college calls all the students together and says, well, we're going to have to rally together and we're going to have to, you know, do things like cleaning ourselves. And, you know, the students didn't really respond to this request. No one wanted to clean the toilets. But miraculously, the toilets got cleaned every day. And everyone was thinking, well, maybe we've got money back. Maybe we've got cleaning staff again. Until one day a student came in early and found the principal of the college on his hands and knees scrubbing the floor. Now there was a man who was prepared to do the very thing that he was asking his students to do. And in the same way as Jesus on this mountainside turns into disciples and he says to them, blessed are the meek. We've got to understand that Jesus is the very one who is meek. He's the very one who does the things that he's asking his disciples to do. There is no one more meek than Jesus. And if you sit here this evening as someone called by Jesus, forgiven by Jesus, then we have experienced the meekness of Jesus firsthand. We have experienced what this very idea of meekness means in its fullest sense, that the Lord Jesus was a self-giver rather than a self-grabber, and that overflows in the way that he treats us as he went to the cross. There's many examples of meekness in the Bible. So we could talk about Moses. He's described in the Old Testament as the meekest man on the earth. We could talk about Abraham as he stands there with the land before him and his nephew Lot beside him and gives Lot a choice, and Lot grabs the best for himself. And Abraham, well, he accepts God's hand. That's meekness. But there's nowhere to go where you can see and experience and feel meekness more sharply, more intensely than in the person of our Lord Jesus. In Matthew 11, just a couple of chapters on, he says that he is gentle and humble of heart. That word gentle is the same word as meek. Jesus is meek in heart. It's other-centered. He's not a self-grabber. His teaching, his calling people to come to him is because he's meek. He puts others above himself, and it affects the way he treats us. In the tail end of Matthew's gospel, when Jesus rides on a donkey into Jerusalem, heading to the cross, heading to the place where he will give his life for sinners like us, it describes him. Matthew recalls the words of the prophets. And he says, here is your king who comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. That's the meek word. Jesus is meek. And the whole story of the gospel, who God, who comes to earth, God with us, Emmanuel, his generosity, his healing, his compassion, his teaching for the disciples, his constantly putting others before himself. This is the meekness of Jesus. The gospel story is a story of meekness. And nowhere do you see that meekness more clearly than at the cross. And in the hours and the day that surrounds those final moments of his life. Just think about this for a moment. Jesus, as he kneels in the garden, it tells us in Matthew's gospel that he was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Now, what does a self-grabber do in that situation? A self-grabber gets up and runs. This doesn't get me to the top. This is a snake, and I'm going to slide down it. But not Jesus. For the sake of others, Jesus, he stayed in the garden, even though he knew he was about to face the wrath of God for my sin. He stayed there. That's meekness. As Jesus is rallied before these trials of false witnesses, as they whack him in the head, as they accuse him of all sorts of things, they're lying about him. What does he do? Well, he remains silent. He'd let go of self. If we were standing in a court like that and that was happening to us, what would a self-grabber do? A self-grabber would win the argument. They would prove their innocence. They would vindicate themselves, but not Jesus. Jesus is meek. He let go of self for our sake, that we might be forgiven, that we might be brought into the best place that he's describing in these verses. As our Lord Jesus had those nails driven into his hands and his feet, and he endured the excruciating death of crucifixion as he faced the full wrath of God in my place. What was he doing? He was being a self-giver, not a self-grabber. And we see that. How do we experience that? Because of his actions. Because of the way he treats us. He displays all meekness, not meanness. The gospel would be no gospel at all if Jesus had been a self-grabber. And as Jesus calls those of us here who are his disciples to be meek, we've got to understand that he does it to those who have experienced what meekness is firsthand. The meekness of our Lord Jesus. And this is a distinctive mark of Jesus. I put that word there deliberately. It's distinctive because not one of us in this room has ever lived in this kind of way. Not one of us has ever been meek in the way that Jesus was meek. Not one of us has given of ourselves in that kind of way. In fact, the very reason that Jesus had to come to earth and be meek was because I am a self-grabber who deserves the wrath of God, because I have a small view of God and a big view of self. And so we need to understand this evening that the meekness of Jesus isn't just my example, although it is, but the meekness of Jesus was a necessity for me to be forgiven. And I want to ask you this evening, have you tasted that meekness of Jesus firsthand? Have you come to Jesus? Just a few chapters later in chapter 11, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest from your self-grabbing. Rest from this life of trying to climb to the top. I will give you rest. Come to me. Have you done that? Have you asked for forgiveness for being a self-grabber rather than a self-giver? Have you experienced this meekness firsthand? Jesus says the best life, the life of those who've been brought into the best place, is to be the meek life. And it's little wonder then, isn't it, that we cannot live this life without the help of Jesus who is meek. Jesus leaves his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to indwell those who are in the best place. And do you know what one of the fruit of the Spirit is? Gentleness, meekness. Because it is the Lord Jesus, the one who is the meekest one ever, who enables people like you and me, who he's forgiven, to then live meek lives. And that's why the second thing I want us to think about is it's the distinctive way that we are to treat others. If we're disciples here this evening, it's the distinctive way that we are to treat others. Having moved into a new community, do you know what? I realized something yesterday. Sorry, it's like random aside. But it was a year yesterday that me and Em's moved down to Edmonton. That's crazy, isn't it? Where's that year gone? That seems a long time ago. But anyway, having moved into a new community, one of the things that Emma and I have noticed in a fresh way, which I think is true wherever we are, but we've just noticed it, is that people always watch what you do. You know, we kind of lose sight of that, but they genuinely do. And so recently, Emma particularly has been getting to know a group of Muslim ladies, and they've been asking her loads of questions about our marriage, about why we do what we do, the way that we do it. Why do we engage with our children in the way that we do? Why? Because they've observed stuff. They've watched us over the last year, and we do life very differently. The way we've reacted, so I know I've mentioned this before from the pulpit, you're beginning to think there's a picture building up, but the way people park over your driveway, actually the way that we've reacted to that has been noticed. The way that I tried to help a neighbor recently was noticed by another neighbor. Now, I'm not saying this to boast. I'm saying it because I want us all to realize the reality that our lives are on display. They really are. More than you think they are. And it's been brought home to Ems and I in a fresh way over this last year. And so here's the question. As Jesus brings people into the best place, what is it that he wants the crowds of Enfield, the crowds of Edmonton, the crowds of Potter's Bar, what is it that he wants them to experience as they deal with his people? What is it he wants them to see? What lamp is it that he's putting on a hill for people to look at? But he wants them to display meekness, not meanness. This is behavior that will make us distinctive in our communities, whatever community we're part of. Because the world wants to get to the top of the snakes and ladders board. But the believer who has been given everything, been put in the best place by trusting Jesus, can lay down self. We can put it down because we already have the best thing in the entire world. And we can start treating people differently. We can stop being self-grabbers. And if you take this and think this through, it will make a massive difference to the way that we behave at work. We won't need to lie to get what we want. We won't have to defend ourselves in arguments. It will make a difference the way we live at home, the way we parent, the way we behave as Christians. It will make us different in marriages, in our friendships, in this church family, in the way that we drive. Yes, it does impact even to that level. It will impact the way that you shop, the way that you talk to the person behind the counter, the way that you react when someone rams their trolley into yours, the way that you react when a child runs across your path. Meekness has a deep impact. Why? Because we have a big view of God and we have a small view of self that overflows in the way that we treat others. We're not self-grabbers, we are self-givers. A meek person like Jesus will feel that they don't need to retaliate, but they entrust themselves to the one who judges justly. We won't have to win that argument. We won't have to be on the defensive all the time. I won't care when people say negative things about me. I won't be constantly demanding my rights and my privileges, my possessions. I won't be lying to get what I want. I won't spend my life making others look bad so that I look good. That's snakes and ladders, isn't it? All that stuff. I climb a ladder above someone else and I try to avoid slipping down snakes. But Jesus says to disciples that this is the distinctive way that we are to treat other people, with his help, with the Spirit living in us. Just think of the Lord Jesus again. What was he marked by? His meekness overflowed in generosity to others. Does our meekness overflow in generosity to others? Am I more concerned about the interests of others than myself? Like Jesus, there'll be no retaliation. Meekness will be experienced. Here's the thing. When we leave here and we go out to wherever we leave here to, meekness will be experienced by others. That is what it is. That's why Jesus turns to disciples and he says, this is how you are to live amongst the crowds. And so let me ask you this evening, how are you doing at meekness? Meekness is the distinctive way he wants disciples to treat others. And it's come home afresh to me this week, but meekness is a journey that we go on. It's not a switch. You know, you don't think, oh yeah, good, so I've got to be meek, so I'm going to leave here and be meek, and it's all sorted. Meekness is a journey we travel because we're constantly battling with the sinful nature, and the sinful nature is the one that says, me. And the Spirit is the one who says, others. And actually, that's the journey that we go on. And so just even maybe tonight, as we've talked about this idea of meekness, not meanness, there's an area that the Lord Jesus is putting his finger on that we need to confess and we need to seek his help to not be selfish in. Is there an area where you need to let go of meanness, a relationship, a habit, an attitude? Maybe your reaction even to what Jesus is saying tonight. Maybe you're sitting there processing this, thinking, well, hang on, if I live like that, then people are going to walk all over me, and I'm never going to get promoted at work, and I'm never... Yes, that's absolutely right. But Jesus says this is the best way, because this is his way. His way is the best way, and it comes from a distinctive way that the gospel helps us to see ourselves. The gospel transforms us the way that we view ourselves, and that will then overflow in the way that we are to treat others. This is a life that the crowds needed to see, and this is the life that leads people to Jesus. And finally, the last thing I want us to think about is it's the distinctive way Jesus treats us, it's the distinctive way we're to treat others, but actually it leads to the best ending. Just look with me at Matthew 5:5 one more time. It says, they're blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I think there's lots we could say about this, but let me try and capture it like this. Here is a promise from Jesus that I think motivates, if that's the right word, fuels our meek living. As disciples of our Lord Jesus, it says here that we have an inheritance. An inheritance isn't something you earn. An inheritance is something you're given. So you don't earn this inheritance by living a meek life. It's not a reward for living a meek life. Actually, it's part of the grace of being a follower of Jesus. That disciples here this evening, we have an inheritance. Peter describes this inheritance as an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's an inheritance, he says, that is kept in heaven for you. There is a new home, the home of righteousness, the new heavens and the new earth. And this is the inheritance of disciples, of us. We are heirs. And this, and please get this, I know this is familiar territory, but please don't lose sight of this. This is where disciples are heading. Now, why is that motivation for living the meek life? Well, because if we get this, if we get that that is the inheritance that is awaiting for us, then what that really means is that there is nothing in this life that is worth being a self-grabber over. There is no parking space. There is no place in a Sainsbury's queue. There is no argument worth winning. There is no bit of your reputation worth hanging on to that will last, because we have a home of righteousness to come, a better inheritance. It is worth more. There is nothing that is worth more than what Jesus has already given us. That is why this is described as the best life, the blessed life. And the more I get it, the more I get that this is what is coming, the less I feel that I need to grab for stuff now. The less I feel like I have to grab for my comfort and my possessions and my rights, because actually I've already got the best thing, an inheritance that is to come. And you know what? This truth, the meek will inherit the earth, it sets us free. It sets us free to be generous with what we have. It sets us free to be others-centered. It sets us free to lay down self. You can lose an argument. It's okay. Did you know that? Because it doesn't matter, because we have a low view of self and a big view of God and an inheritance that's to come. It means that I don't have to grab for that parking space. It's okay to drive around the car park another couple of times. Did you know that? Sometimes we don't behave like that's true. But when we've got this in view, then actually it motivates us to be meek. It motivates us to be like our Lord Jesus. The world says, you will leave here. I don't know what you do on a Sunday evening. You might flick on the TV and you might, I don't know where you'll go tomorrow, but you'll be bombarded with stuff that says, the world's saying self-grabbers, the self-interested inherit the earth. But the Lord Jesus says to us that what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his very self? The Lord Jesus says to us that the best life is the self-giving life. Meekness, not meanness. This is the life that has the best ending, not the one of being a self-grabber. Let's bow our heads together, shall we? And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to confess, first of all, or I certainly do, that there are many ways that we have not been meek towards others. There are many ways that we have thought more highly of ourselves than we should. There are many actions of mine, and I'm sure of all of us, where we have grabbed for self and our comforts rather than putting the interests of others first. And Father, in a fresh way tonight, we simply want to thank you for the Lord Jesus in all his meekness, who put us above himself that we might be forgiven. And Father, we plead for that forgiveness afresh tonight, in assurance of the fact that all of my self-grabbing, our self-grabbing, has been nailed to that cross as we trust to the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, who enables us to be transformed from self-grabbers into self-givers. And we really seek his help this week to be more distinctive in the way that we treat others around us. Father, please help us in our words, in our actions, in our relationships with others that we work with or live with or who we see every day. Please help us to live the meek life, not the me life. And we ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.